Good morning again. It is good to see everybody here. It's good that the crowd is increasing a little more every week, and that is great to see. It's good to see everyone that is here. So before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, this morning you have given us a beautiful day. Father, you have brought us together not to hear music, not to hear a preacher, Father, but we come to hear from you. Lord Jesus, we come to gather as your people, to lift you up, to worship you. Now, Father, as we come with our hearts bowed, our hearts open, and Father, we just pray that you would speak to us and change us. Lord Jesus, we surrender ourselves to you even by our presence here. Lord, now, change us, help us to know you, help us to love you and serve you, and bring glory to you. And it's in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, I hope you all have your Bibles this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts in chapter 15. We have been, after we finished up the book of Galatians, which the Apostle Paul wrote after his first missionary journey. He wrote to all the churches in Galatia. He was giving them some instruction, some follow-up instruction, because he heard that there was some trouble. And then in Acts chapter 15, in the beginning, last week we kind of started off the message with talking about a church business meeting, right? A good old-fashioned church business meeting that they had. It's known in the Scripture as the Jerusalem Council. They gathered together the apostles and the elders of the churches in Jerusalem and all around to gather to discuss the problem that they were having. Not just in the area of Galatia, but in all different areas, that there were people who were saying, in order to be saved, then you have to be circumcised, right? So they were adding something besides grace through faith to salvation. And we saw last week as Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Peter and James and all the people that were there, they gathered. The Bible says that there was much discussion. So they didn't, you know, Paul or Peter or James didn't just stand up and say, look, I don't care what y'all say, this is the deal. They had discussion about it. They searched the Scripture. James, as he was speaking, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he quoted the prophet Amos. So he talked about how Amos had talked about all of those people, whether Gentiles or Jews, coming to know salvation by grace and through faith. So all of those things led to the decision, because in the last couple of verses that we were at last week, in Acts chapter 15, James said, this is the decision, right? We have come to a decision, and this is the decision. The decision is that salvation is by grace and through faith only. He said, now, how do we demonstrate that? We demonstrate that by not partaking in idol worship. And, all, you know, not saying that that's a condition of salvation. But he's saying those things are a reflection of what we believe as a part of our testimony. You know, because what we can do, we learned last week in Sunday school, in our Sunday school class, that though all things might be permissible, not all things are profitable. Right? And so there's things that we do or we don't do in order to maintain a good testimony to those who may know nothing about who Jesus is, may not know him as their Savior. So we're going to pick up today in Acts in chapter 15, starting in verse 22. So we're going to see what took place after the decision, right? After this Jerusalem council, after the apostles and the church fathers, the elders, after they got together and decided this is what God has said. Now, the men didn't say that. God has said that, because the Holy Ghost, which we're going to read in just a minute, the Bible says here, as Dr. Luke is writing the account of what happened in Acts, Dr. Luke says, these men, as they prayed, the Holy Ghost led them to this decision and this action and how to disseminate that. So we're going to see a lot of what happens after this, since this decision hasn't been made. So in verse 22 of the book of Acts in chapter 15, he says, then it pleased the apostles and the elders, that is the pastors, with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, So they're going to send it to Antioch. Now, we've heard where we've heard about Antioch. We knew that Antioch is the place that sent out Paul and Barnabas to begin with on their first missionary journey. You know, Jerusalem was kind of the center of the church, but Antioch was kind of the missionary center. You know, it's where they send missionaries out. And so they sent men, along with Paul and Barnabas, back to Antioch. Namely, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So these guys that they sent with Paul and Barnabas were there as witnesses to the truth of what Paul and Barnabas were saying. So they didn't just send Paul and say, hey, you go tell those guys in Antioch and all those people going on missionary trips all over the place, you tell them this is what we decide. You know, because inevitably somebody's going to say, well, Paul, what's in it for you? You know, often we think when somebody tells us something, we think there's an ulterior motive. You know, often there is an ulterior motive. You know, when you hear something on the news today, do you believe what happens? Do you believe what the people on the news tell you? You know, no. I mean, well, some of y'all might. I don't know, and I'm not condemning if you do. But I'm going to tell you, I don't believe a word they say. You know, one time a wise man told me, he said, don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. And so, those are very true words. You know, and often when we hear something on the news or we hear something or whatever, we think to ourselves, I wonder how much of that is true. Or I wonder if any of that is true. You know, and we somehow think in our small-mindedness and our limited perspective, we think that is exclusive to us in our time. That is not exclusive to us in our time. These things have been going on since the beginning of time. Right? Ever since the fall of man, there has been dishonesty and ulterior motive and all of those things. So the Jerusalem Council didn't just send Paul and didn't just send Paul and Barnabas. They sent Paul and Barnabas, Judas, whose surname was Barsabbas, and also Silas. So they sent them to Antioch along with a letter. So they sent them in chief men among the brethren, as it says at the end of verse 22. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. And the apostles and the elders and the brethren sending greeting to the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So they didn't just send them with testimony, they sent them with the written word also. You know, often we could say, there's a friend of mine at work. You know, he says, when I'm talking to somebody face to face, I'll be really brash and really blunt. And I'll say lots of things in person that I won't put in writing. You know, and he doesn't want to put it in writing. You know why? Because he doesn't necessarily want to be held accountable to what he actually said. But they put this in writing. They said, this is the council. This is what the Jerusalem council, the apostles, the elders, the chief men among them, this is what they decided. They decided that salvation is by grace and through faith. And if you remember from last week, the Bible said, Dr. Luke recorded in the book of Acts, he said, we will not burden our Gentile brothers with the Old Testament law. That's what they said. And they said, why in the world will we burden them with this law when we can't follow it ourselves? I don't know if you remember that from last week or not, but that is right there in the scripture in Acts chapter 15. So they not only sent testimony with Paul and Barnabas, they sent witnesses to testify of the truth of their testimony, and then they sent the written word to the same effect. So they sent all of this. Now, if you think about it for a minute, that's how they communicated. It passed not only word of mouth, but it was given by the written word also. You know, often when somebody tells you something, especially in our workplace, you know, our workplace, your boss or somebody can tell you something, you think, well, that's nice to hear, but I want to see it in writing. You know, we want to see something in writing because in writing that means you're held accountable. So the apostles, the elders, the chief men among them, they didn't just send witnesses, but they sent the written word, right? An epistle, which is just the church word for letter. They sent a letter to the same effect, giving a greeting to the Gentiles. And in verse 24 of Acts chapter 15, forasmuch as we have heard that certain went out from among you, from among us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So they're putting that in writing, saying, look, I don't know who told you this, but we didn't send them. They are subverting your souls. That means they're polluting your souls. They're bringing your souls down. They're discouraging you. They're not telling you that, man, God has saved you by grace through your faith. He's not saying, you know, they're saying, we haven't told you that, yes, salvation is by grace through faith plus all of the Old Testament law or part of the Old Testament law. It's just simply salvation by grace through faith. So the apostles, the elders, and the chief men, they've written this and they've said, we have not sent them. We know that they are subverting your souls. They're discouraging you. They're laying a heavy yoke upon you. And that didn't come from us. You know, and that's often we'd like to hear that. Wouldn't you like to hear that from somebody that is a public servant? You know you heard this, but this did not come from me. We know you heard this, but we know that this is not true. That would go a long way with me, you know, for sure. But they told them that. They said, it didn't come from us. We didn't tell them this. We know that it's troubling you. He said it seemed good in verse 25. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they didn't just send anybody, right? They sent Paul and Barnabas. And did you see the qualification, the qualifier that they wrote in that epistle, in that letter? The qualifier was, we're sending you Paul and Barnabas who have risked their lives to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. These guys are not just some Joe Schmo who's taken up an offering and put it in his pocket and is doing it for his own profit. These are guys who have laid down their life to preach the gospel. These are guys who have been stoned, who have had to escape. These are guys who have done all kinds of things for the name of Jesus Christ. They can be trusted. You know, there's a book that I read. It's called The Insanity of God. And in this book, The Insanity of God, it talks about how the author's name, his pen name, is Nick Ripken. That's not his real name because he's a missionary in places that will get him killed. And he was in China, he was a missionary in China for a while. He was encouraging the underground churches there. And in the underground churches in China at the time he was there, unless the men that were leading the churches had been to prison for preaching the gospel, unless they'd been to prison and been beaten, they weren't qualified to be pastor. And that's the truth. You know, they didn't. If you like, well, have you ever been beaten? Have you ever been thrown in prison? Well, no. Well, then get away from me. You know, you got nothing to say to me. And it's kind of the same thing here that the apostles and the elders and the chief men were writing to these for this letter to be dispersed to all of the churches. That I'm sending to you, to Antioch, these men, Paul and Barnabas, who have risked their life for the gospel. This isn't just anybody. They have proven themselves faithful in the face of physical danger. So he says, men, again, verse 26, that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who also tell you the same thing by mouth. These guys that we sent to you are witnesses apart from them. You know, we can often hear something one person says, but when it comes from multiple people, then it's more believable, right? So not only did it come from multiple people or a trusted source, it came from multiple sources and multiple media, by word of mouth and by the written word. So they've done all this so that they could hear it. They could hear it for themselves. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. It seemed good, first of all, to the Holy Ghost. So it wasn't just them, right? It wasn't the men saying, well, this is what we think. Because we know when somebody says, well, this is what I think, usually when somebody says, well, I think, I just kind of turn it off. You know, because it doesn't matter what men think. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters what God says. That is the standard. And so the apostles and the pastors and the chief men, they said it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, through them, as these men gathered, they discussed, they prayed, they wrote, they were all in one accord. How many times have you seen a bunch of people gather together and they were all in one accord? Hardly ever. Right? Hardly ever. How many times have you seen the church? When I say the church, I mean the church as a whole. All in one accord. I don't think I have ever seen that. Not with my own eyes. You know, in our nation, we know our nation is not in one accord. You know, our nation is in turmoil. Our nation is in turmoil caused by sin. Right? It's not necessarily just caused by one thing or one person. It's caused by sin. In the news, everybody here probably has seen the news and the tragic death of this man that died in the custody of police. Many of y'all have seen the video where this fellow's pleading for help and he was shown no mercy and it cost him his life. And because of that, you see people that act out. Now, that was a murder. That was a murder. But then you also see people that are causing violence that in the name of this murder or in the name of protest, and neither are right. Right? Both are sin. And we think, man, we're all together. You're not all together. You're all separate. And everything is separate. And it's all separate because of sin. But God is showing us here that it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. God does not say, you go this way and you go that way. God says we all go this way, one way. Because Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's one accord. And that's what we see here as a result of this Jerusalem Council, as a result of this theological question, this question of polity in the church, that what is salvation? By grace and through faith. So, and they're writing it, they're writing this letter, they're sending witnesses to testify by mouth and in writing, and saying, first of all, that it was good, that the Holy Spirit had led them to this decision. And they were all in agreement. Nobody dissented. They were all in agreement. Now, he says in verse 28, again, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain, and this is from earlier in the chapter also, you abstain from eats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. You know, and he's not saying these are criteria for salvation. He says if you do these, they do well. We know that fornication is a sin, right? Nobody needs to tell you that fornication is a sin. You know that. What's fornication? It's sex outside of marriage, in case you didn't know. Everybody knows that the Bible says that that is a sin. And he says, don't break your testimony and worship idols or take part in the worship or the celebration of an idol by taking part in the food sacrificed to idols. That's part of your testimony. And he talked about things that are strangled and taking and meat that is raw. So those things he's telling them, this is part of your testimony. So verse 30. Now that was the testimony, that was the letter, that was the witness that this Jerusalem council sent to Antioch to be distributed among the churches. Just like the Apostle Paul's letter of Galatians was dispersed through all the churches in the area of Galatia. Like the church at Ephesus received the letter from Paul and Philippi and the general epistles of Hebrews and then 1st and 2nd Peter and James and all of those epistles that were sent to all the churches. This letter was sent to all the churches and he says, fare ye well. Verse 30, it says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. They delivered this letter as they came to Antioch. They said, all right, here is the decision to the question. Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They rejoiced. You know, because those were Gentiles, right? Those were Gentiles that were there that like, man, we don't want to be circumcised. We don't want to have to follow the Old Testament law. But man, we know Jesus as our Savior. We don't want to bear that burden, that yoke. And God's not laying a yoke upon you. He's not telling you, giving you all of these laws. He's saying in the Ten Commandments, if we followed the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't have to worry about all those other laws. Right? If we love the Lord our God with all our whole heart, all our mind, soul, strength, If we loved our neighbor as ourselves, if we honor our mother, our father, we don't covet, we don't steal, we don't murder, all of those things, if we do that, no other law would have to be, that would have any effect. Because if we love God the way God commands us to love God, and love our neighbor as God commands us to love God, there wouldn't be any other need for another law. So the Bible here is telling us that as they gave this decision, led by the Holy Spirit, by this Jerusalem council, that the Gentiles rejoiced. They were happy to hear that. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, verse 32, they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So these two men, when it says they were prophets, a prophet can be somebody who speaks the word of God, and a prophet can be somebody who speaks for God, right? That, like, somebody who's telling what's going to happen or giving new revelation. But these men were just, they were speaking about the scripture that already existed. They were preaching to them. They were exhorting them. They were giving them exegesis, right? They were bringing out the true meaning of the scripture. So they confirmed them. They preached to them, explained to them. And after they had tarried, verse 33, and after they had tarried there for a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So they stayed there, they taught them, they helped them understand what that meant. Often we can read the scriptures and we don't really know how we apply this. This morning, last week I told you about in our Sunday school class, we're kind of finishing up the church vocabulary in our Sunday school lesson. You know, and this morning, our church word, our 25-cent church word was eternal life. And one of the questions in the Sunday school book was, how is understanding eternal life, how does that change you? Well, if we don't understand what eternal life really means, it won't change us. And what these men did, what Silas and those guys did, is they expounded the scriptures and helped them understand it. And that's what our job is as believers. That's what my job is as a preacher of the gospel, is expound the meaning, not add to the meaning, but explain the meaning of what the scriptures is telling us and how to apply it to our life. So knowing the truth will change us. And knowing the truth of the fact that we have salvation by grace through faith, understanding how that's applied to us will change us. It will change how we live. It'll change our behavior. It'll change the fact that we have anxiety, or we change that we're worried about one thing or another. When the truth of the matter is, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we cannot lose. We can't lose. God is there. You know, on Sunday night and on Wednesday night, we're in 1 Samuel. And we were reading about how Saul, right, King Saul, is pursuing David. Pursuing David in order to kill him. And we see how God is always there, always protecting him. Now, David, he's having to hide, he's having to run, he's having to do a lot of things, but he still is confident in what God is leading him to do. That's how knowing the truth and the meaning of the Word of God, that's how it affects our life. We still have to do what we're led to do. We still have to do what God calls us to do, but we can do it with confidence, knowing that the Lord is always there. And so we apply that to every part of our life. Even the part where we talk to people at work or in our neighborhood about what happened in Minneapolis. Or we talk to them about what's happening in the world or in our nation with the virus and with how people react to it. There's all kinds of things going on in our nation right now, right? You know, you wouldn't even know it, but this is a presidential election year. You know, we have so much going on in our nation, it's so easy to get unfocused, or it's so easy to get changed and want to react and want to act out. But God, through His Word, is giving us an example here in Acts chapter 15 about how these godly men came together, they sought the will of God, and now they're giving out the decision that God has given them, and they're telling them how to apply it. They're telling them how to apply it, to be released from the weight or the yoke of our own sin, or the yoke of our own opinion, or our own feeling, or our own emotion. So all of those things are coming together. And they tarried there for a space, again in verse 33, and they taught them. And then they let them go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Silas said, you know what, I'm going to stay here. Yes, Barsabbas, he goes back to Jerusalem. Some of the other men that came with them, they went back to Jerusalem, back to the church there where they had the council meeting, where they had the business meeting. But Silas, he decided he's going to stay there. Now, those of you familiar with the book of Acts and with the missionary journeys know that Silas is staying there. It was no accident. It was no accident that he felt like it was good to stay there, because Silas is going to end up going with the Apostle Paul on a second missionary journey. And Paul also, verse 35, chapter 15, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again to visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see what they do, see how they are doing. The Apostle Paul, he looks at Barnabas and he says, man, let's go back where we came from and let's see where they're doing. Because we know on his first missionary journey, when he went all through the region of Galatia and he started a lot of churches and he preached to a lot of people, and then he heard what was going on, and then he wrote the letter to the churches in Galatia. Now, after this Jerusalem council, he says to Barnabas, let's go back. Let's go back and visit them. Let's go back and see how they're doing. You know, often like when we do some work or we do some things, we want to go back and we want to see how it's faring. And so he wanted to go back. Let us go and visit and see how they're doing. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname is Mark. You remember that from chapter 13? Now that was all the way back before we went through the book of Galatians. So Barnabas said, well, I think that's good, but let's take John Mark. If you remember, John Mark left them. John Mark, I don't know why he left them, but he left them. And the Apostle Paul did not care for that at all. Barnabas said, let's bring John Mark. Let's bring him with us. Well, Paul, verse 38, Paul thought not good to take him with them. So he departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to work. Paul says, nope, he ain't coming. Now, who's right? Is Paul right for saying the mission is first, that he already broke once, or he left once, so we're not going to give him another chance? Or was Barnabas right, saying, man, the guy, he's a young man, you know, so yeah, he might have not done the right thing, but let's give him another chance. So who was right? Well, the Lord used both of them, right? The Lord used both of them. Sometimes God uses conflict to do his own purpose. Sometimes God uses conflict to allow his purpose to take shape. You know, no, I don't think Barnabas was wrong, and I don't think the Apostle Paul was wrong. Not that I'm a judge. But I have the benefit of seeing what happened after that to say everything that came out of that was good. So they're getting ready to leave on their second missionary journey. Paul wanted Barnabas to come. Barnabas wanted John Mark to come. Paul said, no, John Mark ain't coming. So Barnabas stayed with John Mark. And Silas ends up going with the Apostle Paul. So now, instead of one super missionary team, we have two missionary teams. So God, much like the struggle in Jerusalem in Acts in chapter 2 and 3 and 4, when we saw the struggle with the believers being persecuted in Jerusalem, what happened to the believers in Jerusalem when they started being persecuted? They left. They left, and then they took their faith with them. God used that conflict, God used that persecution to spread his word. And now God is using this conflict, this struggle, to spread his word. Now he doesn't have one missionary team, he has two missionary teams. Now what does that mean to you and me? Sometimes that means to you and me, maybe you have a struggle or a conflict or a difference with somebody else in the body of Christ. And you think to yourself, well, I am not associating with them. I don't want anything to do with them because, and then you could name whatever the reason is. And John, I don't think the Apostle Paul said anything bad about Barnabas or John Mark. As a matter of fact, I know the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians and 1 Corinthians and 2 Timothy spoke very highly of Barnabas. So this is way after this happened that he wrote those good things about Barnabas. So the Apostle Paul didn't hold any personal conflict with Barnabas. Often when we have a conflict, we feel an offense in that conflict, and then we don't honor the Lord in that at all. But the Apostle Paul honored God in that, where he felt led not to bring this man, so him and Silas left, and Barnabas and John Mark left. Now we can take that, we can take a lesson from that, and we can say, you know, there might be conflict, but maybe the Lord's going to use this conflict. Maybe the Lord is going to use this separation for His own glory. So we don't take it personal. We don't hold a grudge. We don't badmouth other people and say bad things about them. Well, man, you know that Alan Klemmer, man. I just can't work with that guy. He is impossible to work with. I don't know what was just said, and I'm afraid to ask. But I say that because I love my brother Alan. You know, often we can put ourselves on the throne and not God on the throne, and put ourselves, instead of taking ourselves off the throne and allowing the Lord just to use us how He sees us being used, how He wants us to be used. And that's what's going on here. So Paul thought it not good to take him with them, again, verse 38. And he departed from there to Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So Barnabas took him and went to Cyprus. And verse 40, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. That's the beginning of the second missionary journey. So next week, Lord willing, we'll start in chapter 16, where we see how Paul and Silas, instead of Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas start on their second endeavor, their second missionary journey, and they go to Syria and Cilicia, and then Syria and Cilicia. We're going to see what God does, not just with Paul and Silas, but He's going to do the same thing with Barnabas and John Mark. So we see out of this business meeting. Remember how the business meeting started? The business meeting started by everybody coming to this Jerusalem council. And y'all probably seen it, you know, if there's ever a disagreement, when there's a disagreement in the church, man, business meetings are packed. Right, you ever been to a business meeting where you couldn't find a seat? Well, man, we got to get to this business meeting. It's going to be a fight. And everybody's there either to participate or to watch. And what was going on here is they sought the Lord. The Lord showed up. They were in one accord. They came to a God-given decision. They dispersed the decision. We see the glory of God even in a disagreement. Now, we can take what the Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 15, and we can apply it to our life, knowing that there's disagreement everywhere. You know, there's disagreement in families, there's disagreement in co-workers, there's disagreement in neighbors, there's disagreement everywhere. It doesn't matter who you talk to. You can go to 30 people in this room and ask their opinion about the virus and masks, or about this fellow that was murdered by a policeman, and you're going to have as many opinions and what happened and how to deal with it. But what they did was they sought the Lord. They came to a decision. They dispersed the decision. They even had a disagreement as to who to take them on the next missionary journey. And they still obeyed God. There was a conflict, because inevitably there's conflict. So we can never avoid conflict, right? Conflict is inevitable. It is going to happen. If y'all are married, you know there's conflict going to happen. You know, anybody that says, I've been married 35 years and we never fought, I think to myself, you ain't been married. I don't know who you're living with, but that ain't your wife. It happens. Right? I mean, it just doesn't matter who you are or where you are. It doesn't matter. You're going to have conflict. But we can honor God in that. And to honoring God in that, we have to put Him first. We have to put Him first in our family. We have to put Him first in our workplace. We have to put Him first in every aspect of our life. We have to put Him first in our own emotion and our own desires. That doesn't mean there's not going to be conflict. That means that God reigns even in the conflict, in the midst of it. God is glorified even in it. And see what God does. See what God does with it. Because if we honor Him in it, He will use it. Now, He might make a separation. You know, in this case, there was two missionary journeys. Now, often we see that. We can see like three Baptist churches in two square blocks. You know, and 50 years ago, there was one Baptist church, but now there's three. You're like, well, we're just spreading out. Well, no, they just fought and decided, well, we're going to start our own church. That's not honoring God. Honoring God is doing what He would have us to do in the spirit of, as the Holy Spirit leads. So we, during our time of decision right now, as the Word of God is given, and this is a tough scripture maybe to preach on a Sunday morning, because we think, what does that have to do with much of anything? It has to do with everything, with who's on the throne of our own heart. In our own life, understanding that if we seek the Lord, if we're all seeking the Lord's face, we're all going to be in one accord. And if we're all in one accord, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what happens in the church building. It doesn't matter what happens at our job, in our neighborhood, or even in our own home. It doesn't matter, because God is going to receive the glory for it. And we could be a testimony to the truth of God. In the midst of unrest, in the midst of a riot, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of misinformation, in the midst of all of those things that happen, with seeking the Lord's face, we can overcome all of those things. He can overcome them, and by Him overcoming, we overcome. So whatever it is God has spoken to you about this morning, maybe God has brought something to your mind, that maybe a conflict where you might have been selfish. Maybe God has brought something to your mind where you need to reconcile with someone that's around you. Maybe God has brought to your mind something that, I don't know. I know the Lord, as preparing for this message, as reflecting on the events of the week, the Lord has shown me that I need my emotion to be more out of what I think and what I say, and seek the Holy Spirit to lead that, because our emotion will lie to us in our personal relationships and our political viewpoint and how we relate to those that know nothing about who Jesus is. Let Him honor you. May you honor Him in that. And if God has convicted you now, we're going to pray. And you know, since these events of the last number of months, and we're doing things different, we're going to start having